Take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. And I think I'm just going to begin reading at verse 43. In the midst of Jesus calling disciples, he calls Philip, and then Philip is used of God to bring Nathanael to Jesus. My text will be the calling of the disciple Nathanael, verses 45 through the end of the chapter, John 1, verse 51. But we'll begin reading at verse 43, John 1, the Word of God. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And my text, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit," or King James, "no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Thus far we read of the calling of Nathanael. In the context of John, we ought to remember the context of John 1 is really amazing salute to the Savior Jesus. It's a great and honorable chapter speaking great things of the preeminent one, even Jesus Christ the Savior. In fact, some have called John 1 a 21 name salute of Jesus. And indeed, the names of Jesus are mentioned here one after the other, and each of them speaking of his identity as God and as the Word of God and so on. And it is a veritable 21 name salute. You have him called the Word of God, after all. You have him called God, Son of God, only begotten Son of God. He's the light. He's the life. He's full of grace and truth. He's the Lamb of God. And now, to light off the salute in the canons of honor, you have John the Baptist. He's also mentioned in John 1, but he continues speaking of Jesus as this great and honorable one. He's the one who comes after John and who is greater than John. Always something important for a disciple to remember. We point to one greater than us, and John did indeed. He would say of Jesus that John baptizes with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And just recently, before the call of the disciples, John has pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so you have that agent of the salute of Jesus who goes on in speaking great things of the preeminent Savior Jesus. Well, now the disciples, they're being called here, and there's Simon, and there's an Andrew, his brother, and there's Philip, and now Nathanael. And they themselves, in their being called, are an evidence of the honor of Jesus who calls people to himself and to be his disciples. But more than that, the disciples are called to be, as John the Baptist himself was, those who would promote the honor and the name and the glory of the Son of God throughout the New Testament age. So we have Nathanael. We want to consider the calling of Jesus of this one here, called Nathanael. And we do this at the occasion of the profession of faith of a son of the congregation of my own son, Nathanael. And not to be embarrassed is he by this, but to be encouraged, as we all should be, because there's lots of things to learn here in the call of Nathanael. And that's the theme of my sermon here. And I want to consider three things. First, that he's claimed by Christ. Even before he's called by Christ, he's claimed by him. And then he's called, is Nathanael, to confess Christ. And then there's this conviction that Jesus would work in Nathanael of greater things, greater revelations even, that will come from Christ. And Nathanael is made privy to those revelations, as are we in the text, John 1:51 especially. So first of all, though, claimed by Christ. Philip, from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, finds Nathanael, and he claims him in a way. He's speaking to him. He's taking him close to himself, and he claims his attention. And of this Nathanael, not much is said, except for here in John 21, I believe it is. Nathanael is listed with the other disciples, several other of them. He seems to be one of the 12. He's from Cana of Galilee. Nathanael probably is the Bartholomew of which the other gospelers speak, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't. In fact, in 3 out of the 4 lists of the disciples, Philip is mentioned next to a Bartholomew. Nathanael's not mentioned, but Bartholomew is. And because Philip and Nathanael are together here, commentators are pretty much certain, though we can't be exactly certain or dogmatic about it, that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same person, 2 different names as there are for other of the disciples, but the same person. Nathanael means, it's a beautiful name, it's gift of God or giving of God, something like that. And some have thought even that there's so little known about Nathanael that maybe he's just an ideal disciple. I don't know why people think that way, but they thought of that of this guy called Theophilus, of whom Luke writes, O Theophilus, I want to set down things for you, Acts chapter 1. Well, Theophilus means lover of God. And it's wondering, people wonder if Luke is speaking of any lover of God. And here with Nathanael, if there's any gift of God that's mentioned here. Well, I digress. Be that as it may, Nathanael is not a figment of imagination. He's real, all right. And Jesus even speaks of the reality of something in Nathanael here, who's called, that is outstanding. In fact, he calls him an Israelite in whom is no guile. He's an Israelite in whom is no guile before even Jesus comes upon him. Something that might be missed here. But he's a child of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Before he is, called specifically by Jesus and into the discipleship of Jesus, he's a God-fearer, an elect child of God. And that he has no guile, an Israelite in whom is no guile, is Nathanael, means he's not a fake. In him there's no hypocrisy. Like the Pharisees of the age, they were filled with guile. In fact, some have said that guile was the fundamental disease of the Jewish people at that day. The leaders of the Jews, they hid their true character behind their religiosity, something that we see today even, and to which we're tempted. They were concerned, were the ones filled with guile and deceit and hypocrisy, with self-advancement. They had a religion of self-justification. So you have the scene in the temple, and the Pharisee is praying to himself, not even to God. And he's being this kind of a person. He's saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I thank you that I'm rewarded by you for my merit and so on. Well, that's religious pride. And that's hypocrisy. And that's the beginning of apostasy of a people that's going to be led by such blind leaders of the blind. The worst sort of a trickster is a religious trickster and huckster. Well, Nathanael's the opposite. And Jesus is pointing this out, and it's amazing. And it's something for us to remember about what true disciples really are. In fact, Paul alludes to this, the necessity of this kind of true religion. in Romans 2 and 28 and 29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Romans 9, 6 through 8. Those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. He's talking about Jews. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed, for this is the word of and that's all we'll say there. But the idea is that there's this distinction that's ever been made by God himself between what appears to be God's people and what is truly God's people. And again, we need to know that in the church, the same kind of distinction is made by God and is seen in the church. There are true children of God, and there are others who are just children maybe of the church or of religious parents who don't care a snap about things religious except to get out of here one of these days and to go work on an oil rig somewhere. Who knows? Well, there's all kinds of hypocrites, all kinds of people, but there's only a few kinds of Nathanaels, only a few Nathanaels, I should say, where truth is written on the inward parts. Now, is that you? Truth written in the inward parts. New covenant Christian, real child of God. You know what that means, don't you? It means you're forgiven all your sins, and thus you're sanctified. And that's why there's this truth written in the inward parts. That's why there's no guileless spirit. Read of that in Psalm 32, for example. And we just sang of that. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. But Psalm 32, the first two verses in the Old Testament already, there's mention of this blessedness of he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And then this, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, what is being referred to here, even in Psalm 32, and certainly with Jesus, is this. There is this wonderful declaration of those in whom is no guile. First of all, that they are forgiven sinners, but then as a result of that, they're given the right of sanctification. There's justification and sanctification altogether. There's a person in a Nathanael, Jesus is saying here, who's justified before God, and proof of that is that he's holy. He's one of God's, and he is about to say, he's one of mine. And as the Good Shepherd, he comes to claim this Nathanael as one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's something I believe significant as well, not only about Jesus saying that Nathanael is without guile, in whose spirit there is no guile. There's something significant in saying that he's an Israelite indeed. Indeed, I think what Jesus is referring to here is that he's a true Jacob who's not really a Jacob. You know, children, Israelite is from the word or the patriarch of Israel who was Israel. His name was Israel, but Israel was not always Israel. I'll back up a little bit. There was a man, Jacob, who was a son of Isaac, and he was not Esau, he was Jacob. He was called of God to be the bearer of the covenant seed in Israel. But Jacob was a trickster. He was a louse. He was a deceiver. He was a heel holder. He was a birthright. He stole the birthright from Esau and so on. Nothing likable about him. And that's why his name had to be changed later on. He was led to the brook Peniel and led to God there and to wrestle with an angel of God who was God. And so he wrestled with him and he prevailed even. God let him prevail. He let there be this wonderful interaction with himself and Jacob so that Jacob might learn something of dependence on God and not on his own wiles and trickery. And at that time, Jacob was given the new name, the honorable name of Israel, Israel, Prince of God, Prince of God, one who is an eminent one on the behalf of God, who believes in God. And it could very well be why Nathanael is called an Israelite in whom is no guile. Some have even said, here's how you had a look at it. He's an Israelite in whom is no Jacob. He's not a trickster. He's not just tricking his family. He's not just tricking the church. He's not just tricking himself and deceiving himself about religion. He's real, man. He's real, woman. And for all to see, this is what Jesus is saying here. Nathanael was the man of the new name. We call this integrity. What is integrity? Writing an article in the Sovereign Grace News the last couple days, I had to look the word up. What does it really mean? Integrity means wholeness, fullness, honesty in the inward parts. It means you're real. It means that about you, you're like an open door, an open house. People can know something in you that's of God. Every area of life. Man of integrity is someone who doesn't have to be watched. Is not someone who's just there and showing up and doing time and dressing up and so on. And then you wonder what he's doing about later on his own. He's the one who works and the boss leaves and he still works. Still knows that God is watching and he's careful to serve God and not just a mere human boss. That's a man of integrity. Rare, isn't it? A man of the Word of God. A man of prayer. A man of dependence on God. A man of humility. A publican, yes. That's the kind of people that Jesus calls. Publican, fisherman, whatever he is. A man, not mighty, but a man of integrity, of honesty. Just the kind of man that God makes when he makes his people to be his people. If they're nothing else, they're people of integrity. That's something. They're people of heart. God's people are. You ever think of that? How often we want all kinds of things for our children. We've fallen into that with our own. Oh, I wish we had that thing for them and so on. And the main thing is we want a heart in you of integrity. Young children, little ones, young people, that's what we want for you. Integrity, heart after God's own heart. If you have that, we'll be happy. You'll be happy. Holiness will be within. And you see, this one, just like the others, looking for Messiah. Looking for Messiah. Philip comes to Nathanael and says, we found him. They must have been looking, just like the other ones. We found him. Eureka! We found Messiah. That's what characterizes a person of integrity. Because after all, when you're full and you're a complete person, you realize who you are, you realize you're nothing without God. Man of integrity is a man of Jesus Christ, or he is no man. A woman of integrity is a woman who loves the Lord Jesus. Claimed he is by Jesus, known from all eternity, and there's a peculiar way that Jesus describes his knowing Philip. He says, knowing Nathanael, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Might say a little bit more about that later, but certainly Jesus, who never knew Nathanael outwardly, for all we know, knew him from eternity, He's God the Son, the electing God the Son. And now he points out to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. And revealing by that he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd of the living God, and he's gathering the flock. He's claiming Nathanael for his own. And more on that presently. And now my second point is this. In this amazing incident here, Philip, or Nathanael, is called to confess Christ, as we've witnessed tonight. When Nathanael of old was called to confess Christ, striking here that Christ uses another disciple of his, whom he had just called. Verse 43, Philip was found by Jesus, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And Philip was ever a new man after that. And he was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then he finds Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then when Nathanael kind of sputters a little bit and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says to him, come and see. I find here a wealth of information and implications of this discipleship of Philip that Jesus himself used to call Nathanael to himself. First of all, Philip was truly a disciple too. Not much is said of Philip's calling, except that Jesus says to him, follow me. But the last I knew in the Bible, that's enough. When Jesus says, follow me, sinners listen, and in them is put a new heart. In them is put the heart that is the heart after God's own heart. And when he follows Jesus and then he goes to Nathanael and says to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. He's speaking of a joy of someone who's like he found gold. And that word we have found is from the Greek word from which we get the word eureka. And eureka, about the only time we hear of that was when gold diggers found gold in the 49ers in California. And the call, eureka, we found gold. We have discovered gold. Bespeaks people who are happy and who are overwhelmed with joy at the prospect as prospectors of getting rich. There is something here for us to remember of a Philip who, when he says he's found Jesus, is overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus is the riches of heaven to him. And he says, eureka, because he found him, and he's the only one of his kind. He's the pearl of great price. He's the riches that would fill all the banks. All the banks everywhere and all the treasuries, he is the God from heaven, Messiah of Scripture, he says too. The fulfillment of all that God has ever said in the law and in the prophets, read the whole Old Testament. See, they knew how to read their Bibles not only, but they were taught, I believe. Jesus was teaching the disciples at this time, who were spending some time with him, to be convicted that he was Messiah from the Word of God. And this is something all disciples have to know. Not that their dad says that Jesus is Messiah and the Son of God, but their dad says the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. That's the important thing. Fathers, are you teaching that to your children and grandchildren? And do we know that this is absolutely vital for us to understand that Jesus is revealed to us only in as much as revealed to us through the Scriptures? The sacred written word of the written Word of God. And Philip is so convicted, he doesn't debate with Nathanael when Nathanael has some theological objection to Jesus coming out of Nazareth or any good thing coming out of Nazareth. Way up there, of whom not much is written, and not down there in Jerusalem, and so on. All Philip does is say, come and see. Come and see. And I believe there's something here in the brevity of the witness. He simply says, come and see. Trusting that when Nathanael gets to Jesus, he's going to see and believe. You see, here is something again for us in our witnessing. Trust the Word of God. Trust the Savior of God. Don't have to enter into debate in the sense that we just try to come up with carnal arguments and this and that and the other thing and all of this to prove Messiah. Just let the Word speak for itself. As Spurgeon would say, let the lion out. The lion can take care of himself. Let the Word of God roar. Let the Shepherd of God call. And let the God, who is the God of our salvation, take care of the saving. Just through our words, like, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Jesus will convert. And then he does. Remember, I said that Nathanael is truly a child of God here. But now he has to be a Christian child of God. And Jesus makes sure that this happens. And what he does is he says, first of all, I knew you. I know your heart. You're an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Now, how would Jesus know that? Well, Jesus knows that because he's God. And Jesus knows that because he can discern, as the Old Testament God, everything. He is the one who knows the inward parts. He knows Nathanael when he was in the womb. He knows Nathanael when he is being shaped. He knows the heart of a Nathanael. He knows the heart of every one of us. Isn't that scary? Or not to be, because we're glad that God knows everything about us, and we're glad that he knows that he's given the heart to us that longs for Jesus, and he is our righteousness. Well, this is what he does here. Besides, he says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. I'm not going to get into the speculation that I was tempted to get in about the fig tree. Be that as it may, I'll just say he saw Philip when he was or Nathanael when he was under the fig tree, maybe worshiping. Maybe at that time, Nathanael was worshiping and Jesus saw him there. And that's why he's going to convince Nathanael that he knows that he's one in whom there is no guile, because he was worshiping and Jesus wasn't looking. He was worshiping maybe on his own. Maybe there were tears under the fig tree, under this place that became a sanctuary and was sanctified by the humility of a man of God who wanted to know God, and who was tired and who was weary of the burdens of the Pharisees and the burdens of his own sin. And so Jesus saw him there. Maybe that was it. And when Jesus says, I saw you there, Nathanael puts two and two together with biblical wisdom and math and says, this guy must be the Savior. Jesus calls him that way, just by showing a little bit of omniscience. Omniscience is the big word for seeing everything, knowing everything. That's God. God alone does that. So when Jesus says, I know you in the inward part. I saw you under the fig tree over there. I know all these things. He's saying, I'm God. I'm with you. That was enough. Just like the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well was converted by Jesus, knowing about her husbands who were no husbands, knowing her past. So Nathanael, it's all he needed. All he needed to go from ignorance of Messiah to knowledge of Messiah, and to be persuaded, as were the others disciples, and here by this outstanding display of God with us, that Jesus is indeed the God of salvation. This had to be grace, of course. Nathanael was one of the many Israelites, at least the remnant of Israelites in whom was no guile, but they were rather thick-headed. And they didn't understand lots of the things of the prophets. In fact, Jesus would go after the resurrection and speak to the travelers on the road to Emmaus, and he would discover for them everything that the prophets had written of himself and the law of Moses had written. And he would call them fools and slow of heart not to believe all that the Bible said of him. He called them fools. Well, I think it's not too unfair then of Luther to call Nathanael a thick blockhead or one of the silly sheep of Israel. We won't do that. It's not so kind. It's understandable. But he was ignorant. He was stumbling over a Nazareth in the place from where Jesus would come and so on. At least he would be raised there. Didn't understand all the other things that would be stumbling blocks for other people. How could Jesus come from heaven and be born of a virgin? These kinds of things. But Jesus disabuses him of the problem by simply overwhelming him with the fact that he's God. Even if you don't understand it all, I'm here with you, I'm calling you. Nathanael says, I get it now, I believe. Even if I don't get it, I believe. I'm overwhelmed with who you are. Jesus calls him in love, and Nathanael confesses in love. Astounding confession Nathanael makes at this time. Nathanael said to him, verse 48, how do you know me? Jesus answered, so on. And then when Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael answered him and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Amazing. He says it all. He says what we need to say if we really believe in Jesus. He is this. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He's Rabbi. Now, Jesus calls this a confession of faith in verse 50. Indeed, it is. He's convicted here. It's a personal confession. When he says Rabbi and Son of God and King of Israel, there's personality there of Nathanael. He's wanting Jesus to understand that he now is under him and he now will be taught of him. He's the rabbi, is Jesus, and Nathanael will truly be the learner. He's not the self-sufficient, self-taught one that many religion folks are. He's the one who would sit at Jesus' feet. And disciples who are called today must be the ones who sit at Jesus' feet far beyond the catechism class. All your life long, sitting at his feet and learning and being discipled in all of life's lessons. Bible open, heart open to what God's teaching. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're Rabbi. You're mine. Last thing, Jesus, he doesn't say, who knows what's going on here, but he doesn't say, that's good, you're getting there. Wow, what an amazing confession. He simply answers and says to Nathanael, verse 50, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe you will see greater? Do you believe you will see greater things than these? Now, there's a teacher who wants her student to learn some more. Not going to flatter him in any way. Not going to leave him just with that confession. But he wants that confession to be more robust, even. More full of conviction and intelligence and understanding, as Jesus would have our confession to be more robust, more full, more known by word and by experience as we rely on him. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And then Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now about this, and I want to start with verse 51 here. Lots have been said, but most are agreed who investigate these things in preparation for sermons and writing commentaries in the book of John. Most are agreed that Jesus is referring here to the vision of Jacob on his way to escaping from Esau on his way to Haran. And that's in Genesis 28. I'm going to read some verses from that. And there is this depiction of what happened to Jacob. And verse 11 of Genesis 28, he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, now Jacob is dreaming here. There's a ladder which was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending, going up first, and then descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That's God's appearance in a vision to Jacob. Jesus alludes to that here. Why do you think he does this? I don't have all the answers, I will confess, to the proper interpretation of everything that's going on here. Let's just keep with the basics. Certainly this is the gospel here. One way or another, even by this vision, Jesus is teaching that he is the way to and from heaven. And that's what we have to learn, don't we? Always. Jesus is the way to and from heaven. Jesus is the way, and everything serves him being that way. Even angels themselves, who are servants for the heirs of salvation, Hebrews reminds us. They are servants for the heirs of salvation because of Jesus being the ladder, the way to God. And the way of God's saving is Jesus. That's certainly what he's teaching here. And that way is revealed now in these latter days, even as it was in a ladder picture in the Old Testament to Jacob. I think that when Jesus says, there are greater things that you're going to see, greater things than my omniscience that you're going to see, Nathaniel, I think he's referring to revelations of himself as the way, the truth, and the life of God. You're going to see revelations. No doubt Jesus is meaning this, of my humiliation. To the extent that I will go to save sinners, you're going to see the tremendous way of God. When all the wrath of God is poured out upon me, your substitute, you're going to see the way of God, the ladder of God, broken up and broken down as he bears the sins of people like you, Nathaniel. You're going to see that it's all about this so that I might be the perfect Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and doesn't take away divinity at the same time. In other words, who satisfies perfectly the justice of God. So that the cross is not about this great sweeping of under the rug. It's about God being God with sin. Your sin and mine. No doubt as well, Jesus, when he speaks of the greater things than these and links it to his being the way to heaven, is speaking of his glory and of his return. In fact, some have said that this is just referring to when Jesus will come again. I don't believe that's the case. I believe there's a revelation here of Jesus being the way, both in his being broken and in his rising again from the dead, and in his coming again. Jesus is the way always. And when he speaks before the ones who are trying him at the end of his life, he says, hereafter you shall see me coming in the clouds of glory. Maybe an allusion to that. And certainly there is something here that Jesus is saying of that. Nathaniel, you see me now in my humiliation. You see me now, and I'm going to go the way, not only of all flesh, but of the man of sorrows for your sake. Wait till you see the result of that, though. Greater things than me and my humiliation and me being the king who lays down his life, will you see? And when will that be? That will be on that Sunday when the bars of death themselves are broken and I rise from the dead. That will be when I ascend. And angels accompanying me to heaven are what a few of the disciples see. And you see something of that? Even though Nathanael didn't see this literally, he'll believe that though. And we believe that. Jesus, the way to heaven, and everything, even angels serving that, going up and down as messengers of God, so that we can believe and never be ashamed. Jesus, the way to heaven. And that's what Nathanael has in store for him. This Nathanael, that Nathanael, us Nathanaels. It's always the case when Jesus calls us to Himself. Lovely is the relationship. I hope you understand that. Hope you're not thinking that relationship with Jesus as Savior and friend and shepherd and so on is one of many that you have. Oh, I got him. He's a good friend. And I got her and I got him and I got work. And all these things contribute to your happiness. Folks, disabuse yourself of the notion that all these other things contribute to your happiness of happinesses. It's all about Jesus. That's what he's saying here. That's what John is trumpeting here in John 1 and John the Baptist and the disciples and now in Nathanael. And now the Church of Jesus Christ, when it preaches and declares the kingdom of heaven to come and to be coming and opens up the gates wide of heaven, that's what's happening. We're saying we've seen this, we see this, and we're seeing it all the time. And Jesus describes himself there as the Son of Man upon whom the angels ascend and descend. His favorite name, the name of his humiliation, of his being like us. And yet, though he be like us and with us, the perfect and humble Savior. So there's this revelation of all things. And of all things impossible, there has to be revelation for impossible things. Somehow Nathanael has to learn that, yes, there can be some good thing that comes out of Nazareth. And he has to be told, too, that really Jesus didn't come from Nazareth. He came from Bethlehem. And he didn't come from Joseph, that Jesus, or Philip says he did. He came from God the Father. And he didn't come from an ordinary birth, but from a virgin birth and a Holy Spirit conception. And Nathanael will have to learn, and we have to learn all the day, the mystery of incarnation not only, but God is suffering for us in the human nature. And we have to know something about grace, because all of our life we're struggling with an old man who is just eager to boast in himself. But the revelation's there. And the teaching is there, and it will be there for Nathanael and for all of us who witness ceremonies like this in faith. Jesus says, you will see greater things than these. We say that to you today. You're going to see. You ain't seen nothing yet. That's what Jesus is saying here. Far more to come of the greatest thing to know in heaven and earth. You're going to see it. He even says what Jesus alone says. And Jesus alone says in John, as far as I remember, most assuredly, literally the Greek language, amen, amen, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and so on. Those words, amen and amen, are Jesus' double witness of the truth of what he's saying. Amen is a Hebrew word for be firm, something in which you're confident in. It's the word for believe in the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, believe and believe, true and true. This is the word of God. This is the truth. No matter what else you see, child, no matter what else you see, though everything seems to be going that way, things in your life seem to be going south, Everything else seems to be up and down and sideways and whatever else it is. Jesus has said with a double amen, hereafter this is what shall be and this is what you will see. The kingdom of God coming and God the King reigning. And when the wicked seem to be having their day and their way, remember, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And when you think that God has passed you by because this last sin of yours is unforgivable, remember this as you struggle against the sin now. Because you don't want to keep on sinning. The God truly forgives. God truly forgives sinners. And when we are convicted of that, and as Nathaniel was, and Nathaniel is today, we're ushered into a new fraternity, a great brotherhood called the church. And we together then say, we have found Jesus because we've been found. And when you say we've found Jesus because you've been found by Jesus, your eureka and your exclamation of surprise and wonderment of this treasure that you've found will be heard. Because it's said of a man in whom is no guile, in whom is Christ forevermore. Nathaniel, you're called. Confess Christ. And believe that better things yet will be revealed. He will be your light in your life. Now and forever. Amen. God in heaven, we do pray now that the word we've spoken and the word we've heard may not drop to the ground. No return to you void, but accomplish its purpose, Lord. And we do pray that that may be that our faith is built up. Lord, speak to us powerfully in the echoes of the Word of God on which we would think now and which we hope to discuss presently together and celebrate. God bless us as we are called your people. Bless us, we pray, Lord, that we can remember always what you say of us, that we are yours. We don't belong to sin. We are those for whom there's no condemnation. And as we walk, Lord, and as young men and women walk and take up their responsibilities as believers in this world and in the church, and they know, Lord, that you walk with them. You're with them indeed, and with us all. The God of our salvation, the great God who sent his shepherd to seek and save all that you have given him and which you will take soon to heaven. Bless us, we ask, and dismiss us with your favor and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.